gonna praise Him.
Oh, and forevermore I'm gonna reign with Him. One more time, all hail King Jesus. All hail Emmanuel, King of kings, Lord of lords, bright morning star.
And throughout eternity, I'm gonna praise Him.
Oh, and forevermore I'm gonna reign with Him.
Hallelujah. Oh, do you believe it tonight? Somebody say praise the Lord. Well, isn't it good to be in church tonight? I know you're going to have to move around a little bit tonight. Why don't you grab somebody's hand, shake it real hard, give them a nice warm smile, tell them you're glad to see them in church tonight.
Play some more of it.
Name of the Lord. Well, I tell you what, did we have church here over the weekend or what? The word of the Lord was absolutely astounding, wasn't it? You appreciate where God's taking us in His word. Isn't He wonderful? I'm telling you that it's just so amazing. And we're along for the ride. I'm not getting off of this train neither. Are you? I want to stay on it till we get to the end of the way. Praise the Lord. Well, let's look at our prayer request tonight. If you don't care to stand with me just for a few minutes. Sister Abby Blair wants us to pray for her, for God's traveling mercy. Ask Him to lead and guide me. I will be leaving for Houston, Texas on Friday. We'll be gone about 2 months. So we certainly pray that the Lord will just guide her and lead her and bring her home safe to us. Sister Gerald Yance is still very sick tonight. Brother Kenneth wants us to remember her in prayer tonight as we pray. Brother Jerry Glenn wants us to remember his wife, Deanna. She is homesick tonight, needs a touch from the Lord. Brother Mulyon, I hope I got that name close to right. But anyway, he had some test results run, and he's just asking us to pray that he'll get a good report from those tests. And wants those tests to be good. Got some very serious health issues. Also, he's desiring a closer walk with the Lord. Been out of church for a good while. Just asking that God would stir his soul and his spirit. So we just commit that unto the Lord. Sister Simone Phillips, Brother Paul and Sister Simone sends us in to please remember Esther. She's been so sick for so long. Just can't seem to get over it. Over the last few weeks, she's been suffering with severe headaches and et cetera, different things. We're having to take her back to the doctor. We're trusting God for complete healing for her, so we'll commit that unto the Lord tonight. Brother Tony Wheaton sends us in to please pray for my mother. She is suffering from a lot of different health issues. Thank you, and may God bless. So we'll just commit that unto the Lord tonight. And as you know, we're the weather situation tonight. We don't know what exactly is going to be going on, but we know that God's able to help us and keep us. So just be careful as you travel tonight, going back home after the service and wherever you've got to go. Just be really, really careful. Brother Harvey and Sister Shirley Lunsford, they want to take this opportunity to thank you for all the cards and the flowers and the prayers that we received in the loss of Brother Harvey's father. Also, all the get well cards that we received, may God bless each one. Brother Harvey and Sister Shirley, well, that's some dear folks right there, isn't it? And we're certainly glad they're back home. And just pray God will keep them and help them. Also tonight, remember the family of Harold Googe, a boy that some of you know locally here, went to Happy Valley, just a hardworking guy. He passed away of a heart attack last night. So we'll remember his family in prayer as we pray tonight. Please remember Sister Elsie Miller. She had to go to the hospital today to have a stent put in her stomach to start dialysis. Her kidneys are only functioning at 7%. She asks that we pray for her faith because she knows that God has already healed her. So we just pray that God would give her a super faith to just humbly believe the word of the Lord. May he grant her healing tonight and let her faith just reach out and take that. Sister Ruth Ann Carter says, please pray for Brother Ron Walbert of Maryland. He fell, hit his head, has had double vision. Also pray for Mac's sister, Fran. She has vertigo, also needs a closer walk with the Lord to get back in the house of God. Please remember Rebecca Combs' sister. That's the sister of Sister Gail Clark and Sister Linda Phillips. She's in the hospital with a heart condition and needs a healing touch. Well, we'll just commit all these things unto the Lord tonight. If you have an unspoken prayer request, something you'd like for this group to pray about tonight, we know this, that we're serving a God that's bigger than all of our situations, all of our problems, and I know we have major problems at times, but I'm glad we've got a rock that we can stand on, a source that we can go to, knowing that He knows best. He's never made a bad decision, has He? You love Him tonight with all your heart. Somebody say praise the Lord. Give Him a real big hand clap of praise if you love Him tonight. Praise the Lord. Brother Randy, would you come tonight? Brother Randy Gisendanner, come tonight. Let's invite the presence of our Lord and commit all these needs, requests unto our Lord tonight. Appreciate Brother Randy, don't we? God bless you, buddy. Appreciate you.
Sure is good to be here. Amen. We're a blessed people. Amen. Let's all pray together. Dear gracious Father, it's so wonderful to be in your house this evening, Lord. We are a blessed people, Lord God. To know what we know, Lord, to hear what we hear, service after service, Lord. We're such a blessed people. And we just want to say thank you. We don't deserve your love, Lord, but we're so grateful for it. Thank you for this gathering of your people tonight, Lord, that braved the weather and come onto your house, Lord. Just want to say thank you for each one that's here. Pray you touch each one, Lord. The requests that were spoken, Lord, by Brother Louie, Lord, quite a few, Lord. But you're mindful of everyone, Lord. I pray you'd minister to each and every request, Lord. Send your angels, Lord. Take care of the needs, Lord, of your people. Touch every heart in divine presence, Lord. May your presence just fill this room tonight, Lord. As our brother would come to break the bread of life, Lord, I pray you'd anoint him in a special way, Lord. May we receive from you tonight and conceive, Lord, the seed that's going to be planted in our hearts, Lord. We ask all these blessings and favors in your precious name. Amen.
God bless you. Ushers, if you'll come at this time, we'll receive the evening offering. If you're visiting with us tonight in this service, we certainly want to welcome you. Glad to have you here. All of those that are streaming tonight, may God richly bless our brothers and sisters from around the world that stream in these services. Let's sing a song tonight. I'm amazed by a lot of things that I see each and every day of my life. But the most amazing thing that I'm amazed by is the fact that Jesus loves me. Aren't you glad He loves you tonight? He sees you as you are, and He still loves you. He loved you when you was very unlovable. I'm glad He still loves me tonight. Aren't you glad about it? Give Him one more big hand clap of praise if you love Him tonight. I'm amazed that you love me. I'm amazed that you love me. I'm amazed how you care.
Precious blood, I found pardon.
Sins are all washed away. Let's sing, He looked beyond my fault and He saw my need. How many of you have needs tonight? How many of you know that He and He alone is the only one that can look past your faults and still see your need? And He's big enough to do something about it. Look at somebody and say, my God's bigger than anything I know of. Anything I know of, He's bigger. He's greater. Give Him another big hand clap of praise if you love Him with all your heart. I shall forever lift mine eyes to Calvary. Oh, to view the cross where Jesus died. For you and for me. Hallelujah.
The grace that caught my falling soul.
Oh, He looked beyond all my faults and saw. Shall always be
my song of praise, for it was grace bought my liberty. Saw a predestinated scene.
Sing with all your heart.
I shall forever lift mine eyes to Calvary. Oh, to view that old rugged cross where Jesus died.
God bless you. I'm going to let you be seated tonight. Brother Matt Carter has a song. If you'll come be getting ready. Let's just sing a little chorus while he's getting ready to sing. You going to play the guitar tonight, Brother Matt? Don't think so? Well, let's sing a chorus anyway. Let's sing the chorus, Jesus loves me. This I know. Or the Bible tells me. Let's sing just a little bit as Brother Matt gets ready to sing tonight. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong. Sing it now. Yes. Yes. Jesus loves me.
On water, a bridge was built for me. God gave His Son, who gave His life on a cross at Calvary. Now I can walk in faith, I'm sheltered safe, because of what God did. I don't need to walk on the water, I have a bridge. I used to think that I could handle this life on my own. I never dreamed I'd need someone to help me through life's storm. But God knew I could never cross the dark and raging sea. So He made a way for my escape upon that old rugged tree. Now I don't need to walk on the water, for a bridge was built for me. God gave His Son, who gave His life on a cross at Calvary. Now I can walk on, cause of what God did. I don't need to walk on water, I have a bridge. Now it's an old familiar story, how the Savior walked the sea. He called out to Peter, won't you come and walk to me? Now sometimes my faith, it can get so low, it's down to sink or swim. But I can rise above those angry waves, I have the bridge, it's Him. Now I don't need to walk on the water, a bridge was built for me. God gave His Son, who gave His life on a cross at Calvary. Now I can walk in faith, I'm sheltered safe, because of what God did. I don't need to walk on water, I have a bridge. No, I don't need to walk on water, I have a breeze.
Brother Louie requested I sing a song, believe it or not. Y'all can clap your hands and help me.
The Spirit and the Bride are saying, come. The elect are feeling a stir inside their heart. Our uniting time has come. We and the Father are one. Soon we'll be with our Lord forevermore. hearing the shout of her King. The token's been applied. He's clean and from inside. And the dove is dead once again. The fine linen, clean and white, is granted to her. She's been washed in the blood of God's own Son. With a righteousness she knows is not her own, she's just before His throne. Where she'll reign with her Lord forevermore. Oh, even light has come, the bride is making preparation. She's hearing the shout. Token's been applied. He's cleaning from inside. And the dove needs a lamb once again. Oh, the evening light has come. The bride is making preparation. She's hearing the shout of her King.
Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. I'd like to speak to you tonight on lonesome in paradise. Lonesome in paradise. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now listen from a message that Brother Bam preached called Impersonation of Christianity. The Holy Spirit brooded out of the earth. He kept brooding. And as he cooed and brooded, I began to see trees come up. Birds begin to fly from the earth. Animals begin to walk. Then he kept cooing, and a man came up called Adam. And Adam looked lonesome. So he made a byproduct for him and took a rib from his side and made him a sweetheart, Eve. And he loved Adam, and he loved Eve. I think we can go home and say it's been good to be here. I've just read to you the greatest love story. But I kind of think he has a few more things he wants us to know. So let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great way, your character, your nature of the way you do things. We certainly will say tonight that as we go on and we mature and we understand more about you, the more we love you, and the more respect we have for you. To see that your program is without frustration, it's without chance, it's without frailty of man trying to figure it out and make it happen. Lord, I pray that you would take your word tonight and speak to us, Lord. Even though as good as it would be for us to come together and speak to one another and have fellowship together, and you made us that way. But yet, Lord, we've been called to a higher thing than that tonight. We've not only come together to fellowship with one another, but fellowship with you. So may your presence come and anoint us, and speak to us from those things which have been. And may we get a clear understanding of that which is going to come. Granted, I pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Let's look in verse 10, if you would, of chapter 2, and we'll get just a little bit more of the setting here. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden. And from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison. That is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There is bdellium and the onyx stone. You think, why in the world would Moses, of all the things that he could have commented about that was in this land, why mention gold? Gold in the first paradise. Precious stones in the first paradise. Bdellium, onyx, who knows what else was there. Now notice, and the name of the second river is Gihon, the same as it is that compasses the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, that is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. So God is now unfolding the arena or the stage by which man's obedience to God's word will now be tested. For God has set a perfect paradise, and God has now placed this man inside this paradise. It's a probation type of period for this man. God doesn't go into great detail to tell the man the wherefores and the whys and what will happen and all that lays before him. But true obedience, don't ever forget this, true obedience does what God says without understanding it. You see, whenever we understand why we do something, then we can do it because it makes more logic to our human reasoning. That's why your children say, how come, Daddy? Why, Mama? How come? Why? It's our human nature. And you see, whenever we, as human beings, we look at things and God says, do this, they say, well, why? Well, how come I gotta do that? But you see that real love and a real child that will stay in obedience to his parent, Father God, he does that because of his love and trust. Then maybe years later, maybe never, he may completely, fully understand why God wants him to do that. But his obedience, that's what God desires. Now in this perfect setting, God has now brought the man, but the man is not yet complete. He's been given a dominion over every kingdom, the vegetable kingdom, the animal kingdom, all botany life, animal life, everything that is on the earth. Of course, the universe is without his reach because God is the God of the universe. But now notice what the Bible says here in verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. Now the original word here is caused him to rest or dwell in the garden as an abode of peace and vocation. Now remember, in eternal life, when God had breathed into this man's nostrils the breath of life, and he became an eternal person with God, the setting is absolute perfection. But yet he's not just sitting around twiddling his thumbs. It's not that he's doing nothing and just rocking in a rocking chair, drinking cool branch water and eating soda crackers. He ain't doing nothing all day long. But God actually gave him a vocation. But yet that vocation is not hard, difficult labor.
It is not to where he's having to sweat and plow the fields and till the fields. That's not what the word invokes whenever it says to dress. So he's keeping the garden and he's dressing the garden, but he's not actually out there sweating. He did not sweat at this time. But look what God has put him into. The place appointed for his residence is also his place of worship. Now notice in this setting how perfect that it is. The place where he lives is the same place where God comes down every evening to where they worship. So actually, the man's first residence was a garden. And if you notice this in Ezekiel 38 and different places when it refers to the Garden of Eden, it will call it the Garden of the Lord and the Garden of God. So it was a sanctuary. The garden is not just a place in the backyard where he went out and, you know, had some beautiful flowers and trees and shrubbery and went out and kind of got his mind off of what was going on. But he actually was living in the worship place because God came down and where they worshiped was where? Under the canopy of the trees. So he was abiding in the sanctuary of the Most High. Now here in this very place is where he lived and worked. Can't you see why? That you as the bride, where you're going in that future home. Can't you see in that John said, I saw no temple for the Lord God and the Lamb or the temple thereof. So you're going to live in the residence of the sanctuary in the eighth day. Why? Because it will be paradise restored again. So he's going to dress it and to keep it. Now notice in God, in verse 16, and the Lord God, not God, not Elohim, but Jehovah Elohim, the Lord God commanded the man saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Now watch, this is the first command now that is actually given to man under this probationary period of his life. Now God doesn't tell him, Adam, you're on probation. I'm going to set forth all this whole covenant, everything to you. But since God is the creator, Adam is the creature, God is the one who is now making this Adamic covenant, he is not asking Adam for his approval. But the covenant is being made with the divine author's approval, and he sets it forth to this son, which is now going to live and reside. So this is the initiating of the Adamic covenant. Doesn't sound like much, but there's a lot involved in it. My health, your life, my life, all of that under the earth is all wound up in this simple, profound statement that God is making to the man. Now notice the Lord God commanded the man, the first commandment of this new era. Now what's, so God, as was all of God's oncoming subsequent commandments, they will come with conditions. They will be blessings. If you do this and this and this, and I'll bless you. If you don't do this, then with this will come disobedience. So watch what God is doing. God is actually making a covenant with this man. Now remember, man is set here on the earth as a ruler. He is actually a God. He is God's vice regent on the earth. So he's God's spokesman. He's God's right hand. He's God's authority. He's the extension of deity upon the earth, but expressed in a human form. Now the deity and the soul that have been received by the breath of God will not stop the man from still making choices no more than it does you and I. I mean, at least you got the Holy Ghost tonight, but you can still get in the flesh, can't you? Just like Adam did. Now watch this. So here the Hebrew word that's used here in verse 16 and also verse 17 states the command in strong terms. It's a lot stronger in the Hebrew than the English language actually conveys it. But he's to be able to partake of everything in the garden except for the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now there's not a suggestion or a, you know, a little, this is an idea. It is a hint. It is a command. So your God is initiating the command or the beginning of the Adamic covenant, and God usurps it with a command. So it shows us there's a lot involved in what's coming with this because your God places him in perfection. Why give a man that's in the state of perfection? Why give a man who's just received the breath of God and breathed into him the breath of eternal life? Why give that man a command? Because that man, it's evident that man can fall from all the above things that I just mentioned, or he could not have ever been given such a commandment. If this man was in a place of eternal security in both body and soul and spirit and could never fall from that dominion, God would never have to issue this. Don't you understand why Paul would tell the New Testament Christians that were born again, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed to the day of redemption? He wasn't speaking that to sinners. He wasn't speaking it to lost folks. He was speaking it to folks that were filled with the Holy Ghost. Yet folks that are filled with the Holy Ghost can grieve the Spirit of God. We've all done it. We know it's true. Now watch, then God says in verse 16, and the Lord God, now remember this is Jehovah Elohim. This is not just Elohim God, but it is Jehovah Elohim. So it is Jehovah Elohim issuing now the covenant stage of this state of the earth. Now remember, the earth has recovered from its primeval chaotic condition and man is now living on the earth, walking on the earth. Man is now moving into a higher sphere of what God wants him to be. But remember, Eve is nowhere in sight when the Adamic covenant is given. It is not the Adamic and the Eve covenant, but it is the Adamic covenant alone, because Eve does not yet have her own identity. So the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, makes this command. Now watch, he says, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So God has now made him a king and given him a dominion. But a ruler can only rule others when he learns how to rule himself. Now, Adam did not do so well, and he didn't even have really any subjects other than his own wife. But now remember, God will gift people. God will gift many men. There's many men that have been called down through the ages and gifted through all the different church ages. And many of them will be given the ability to preach or teach or this or that or the other. But you know, you'd never really judge that man by how strong his anointing is, how much his wisdom is, to tie mysteries together, how to be able to do this, that, and the other. But what you want to watch is how that man is able by the Spirit of God to rule over the flock that God gives him. Or if he's an evangelist, how he goes out and preaches and what he does, how he maintains his perspective of his gift in correlation to the people. And if he always is exalting himself, his ability, his this, that, or the other, above really what he's called to do, that he is a slave and a servant to the body of God, then remember there's something wrong in that situation. And God will always let a man like that, he will always let him come to a spot, because every minister, as well as every Christian, is on probation. Every one of us now in this time, in this life, and in a probation period. And we are sending to God our reports daily and weekly and monthly on how we are doing. And when God gives you authority and God puts you in a certain place, whether it's a deacon, a trustee, a preacher, whatever more, God watches how you do. God watches how you use that position. Do you use it for your own gain, or do you use that title or that position in order to throw your weight around to get what you want because you are, in a certain position? And you realize that many people have done it. We've all been hurt by people who did such a thing. But yet those who can never come under the subjection or the rule of God, God will never trust them with very much. Now, he will give them a little allotment or a little small allocation of authority, or designate to them an ability to preach, give them a certain anointing, maybe even give them a trial period, 5 years, 10 years, who knows what it'll be. But eventually, if they will not comply and not come back under the subjection the word, then they'll go off the deep end, they'll fall off of some woman somewhere, whatever more. But yet God has got true sons and daughters of God that can be put in their probation period. They will make mistakes, but in spite of every mistake, they'll rise right up, they'll dust themselves off again. If a righteous man falls 7 times, he'll get right back up. Right? A real servant of God ain't going to quit. A real daughter of God ain't going to quit. The real son of God is not going to quit. They're going to keep right on going in spite of their human frailty and their mistakes. But you see, Adam is placed now as a ruler. But think, what if there would have been 100 million people on the face of the earth whenever God gave him this choice? What if this probation period would have come whenever God would have allowed the earth to populate, and there have been all these spoken word children from the book of redemption who had been called from the earth, and here would have been their ruler who would have fell after a population of 100 million people on the earth? Don't misunderstand me. I'm glad God found out what Adam was early on. Well, glory. Now, for whatever reason, God will allow some men to go for a while. But eventually, everybody will be found out. Whatever you are will be found out. Whatever I am will be found out. But if you got good gold, you ain't scared of the fire. As a matter of fact, you love fire in a crazy sort of a way, because that fire is only going to purify what you are down in your heart and make you even more pure, more pure, more pure with each time you come through the fire. Now, noticing God brings this, Brother Bram calls this in the faith of Abraham, God made covenants with man, and man always breaks his covenant with God. Now, remember, true obedience is to obey the word even without an understanding. Notice this, he said so in the case of Abraham, God made the covenant with himself and Abraham unconditionally. You know, he said to Adam in the Adamic covenant, if you will do this and if you'll do that, Adam turned right around and broke it. So what did Adam do? Here is the first dispensation of innocence. Now, under the restoration of the earth, after its fall, God now is going to start dealing with the earth under dispensations, which will be time allotments by which God will dispense a certain thing and deal with them. This one now, of course, in the Garden of Eden is a dispensation of innocence. After this, man will move into the next dispensation of conscience. Then God will move on dealing with Abraham, the law, the patriarchs, and so on, until we come down to the dispensation of grace. And then God deals with us an entire different measure. But here now, Adam is in the first dispensation. So he stands there as the Son of God. He loves God with all of his heart, with everything that's in him. And he moves into this realm. Now, the only thing that he knows is innocence. He has no conscience. His conscience has not been born, as it were, in order to let him know, you know, that thou shalt not smoke, thou shalt not look at another woman, thou shalt not do this. His mind was not constantly impounded like ours is every day of our life with a conscience which has been trained by the word. So here God simply gives him a very simple thing. Notice, Brother Bram again says, I want you to notice when God made his first covenant, the Adam covenant, the Adamic covenant, was made between him and Adam, and man turned right around and broke his covenant, and every time that a man makes a covenant with God, he breaks it. Aren't you glad God changed it with Abraham? Now watch then in verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. So in the midst of perfection, in the midst of a beautiful paradise, with it being watered, with the rivers coming down in the mist, apparently still coming up on the earth, no storms, no headaches, no backaches, no troubles whatsoever, but yet there was something about the man was still alone. And God looks at everything that he makes prior to this, and God says, it was good, and it was good, and it was good. But then God looks in this state, and there's something about the picture that is not exactly right. God says, it is not good for the man to be alone. Oh my. Now what? So in the midst of plenty, God looks at this. As the creation of man was introduced by a forecast from the mighty God himself, let us make man in our own image. So now the woman, the byproduct, is going to be brought into view. And to forerun her coming, God himself makes this announcement. It's not good for the man to be alone. So before God made man, God said something. And before God brought woman into view, God said something. Before God brought Christ on the earth, God said something. And before we go home, God's saying something. Amen. Don't you see his words forerun his events? So watch what God is saying. Oh, glory. Watch what God is saying, and you'll have a pretty good idea of what God's fixing to do. So if God's preparing a bride and say, get ready, bride. Get all this out of your heart, bride. If I was you, I'd pay attention to what God is saying, because something's fixing to happen. Now watch God when he looks at this. It's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet. Now man is formed to be social. Man is formed to want fellowship. Now here he is. He's kind of in a middle status of creation. Here is the Lord God, which is above him. Can he fellowship with him to a degree? Yes. Here are the animals, the plants, the insects, and they are way beneath him. But he has no one that is actually like himself. Now the Lord God would come down in the evening, the cool of the day, and the breeze and the light would come in the bushes and all that, and He would spell the word, you know, L-O-V-E, and He would come down, and my, He would have such a wonderful time with Adam. But yet there was something that was so, still a gap in between that, but now God is fixing to breach the gap. So here, the breach between, oh glory, the breach between the man being alone in paradise and having that satisfaction of something within his soul to have someone to correspond to and talk to and be with and all that is what? Who filled that breach? The woman. Oh glory. Who do you figure filled that breach when God, before the world began, thought about a bride and thought about Himself becoming tangible? Who was it that stood in the breach? It was not Gabriel. It was not Wormwood. But God thought of a bride. And a bride stands in that gap, hallelujah, in that breach between your father being alone and being with fellowship. I love this Hebrew word. God says, I will make him a helpmeet for him. A help, a counterpart of himself. A perfect resemblance of his person. You see, God couldn't do that exactly. The animals couldn't do it. Watch this, and you must be born again. You woman that'll take another man in your arm. You marred that mold that you're taken from. Talking about a woman and a man in embrace being married. Remember that when you act like a man, you're out of your place. When man begins to get sissy too. Oh my. And babying and this and that, he's out of his place. He's boss. He's ruler. Now I don't mean a floor mat. I just said a ruler, a helpmate. Not to kick women around. The Bible said in the creation, God said in the creation, you'll rule over her, not be a boss. But to be a helpmate, part of you. She's sweet and kind and tender. And you should lead her around sweetly. Because she's part of you. Well, you say, Brother Donnie, my husband don't do that. Well, you first got to fit them descriptions above. Sweet, kind, and tender. So if you've got a temper like a home light chainsaw and yours means a copperhead, maybe that's the reason he smacks you around. Still don't justify him hitting you, but you need your attitude adjusted so he can lead you around like a sister, like a spouse, Paul said. Now watch, Brother Mem said, you go to mistreating her. Notice how spouse abuse. Notice what it is now. You go to mistreating her, then you're mistreating yourself. And a man mentally right won't do that. You men who beat around on your wives and hit them, and some men that'll verbally abuse them may never lay their finger on them, but call them all kind of names and all my just run them to the ground, to the dirt. Do you know you're not mentally right yourself? You think you're some big boss, bless God, I'm the head of the home. You're just 1 degree from being mentally retarded. You're not mentally right. That woman is part of you. Well, I didn't figure that'd go over good, but I didn't really care. Because it's the truth. Now watch this, question and answers. A man's not supposed to use that authority over a woman just because he's her ruler. God is her ruler above you, brother. Now look, friend, it's the same way with anybody in authority. A pastor's not to use his authority over the church just because he's the pastor. God is still over the pastor. Neither any other officers in the church, either, you know, in any type of situation. Notice why? Because it proves to God. It proves to God before God will ever give you of your own. God entrusts you with a little portion of His goods. Remember the parable that Jesus gave. Whenever He said a man was going into a far country and He gave some so much money, 1 pound and 1 5 pounds and 1 10 pounds. And while He was gone, the one that had 10 gained 10 more. The one that had 5 more. The one that come back had 1. He said, I was afraid of you. I knew you was a hard and austere man. So I took this 1 pound, I buried it in a napkin and I put it down on the ground. And now here it is. He said, take away from him that has the 1 and gives to him that has the 10. Now remember, what was He doing before He would allocate anything to them? that was their own. He was measuring their trustworthiness, their credibility, their responsibility, how they would answer, and he gives them an allotment of his own goods. A preacher's gift don't come from him. A preacher's anointing don't come from him. It comes from God, and God gives it to us to see what we will do with it. And if we use it right, then God will give us more and more and more. Who's telling what it'll do, Brother Darrell? People say, my, if I was a millionaire, I tell you what, I'd do this and that and the other. Actually, God don't judge you by what you wish you were. What God does is judge you by what you got. And see what he can trust you with. You got 25 extra on the end of the week. What do you do with that 25? We say, well, now if I had 2,500 or 25,000, that would be a different story. Not the way God looks at it. God looks at it if you got a nickel left over and you know somebody's got a need or $500 and said, well, whenever my million comes through, soon as that engine comes out, I'm going to be a rich man. Forget the engine, friends. Just get on fire. Have your own engine all tuned up. Forget that down in Kentucky. Just get filled with the Holy Ghost. Have rocket fuel in. Your jet fuel packed up. Just be ready to go. Don't worry about being a millionaire. Come on, it's the truth. Don't overlook the widow's two mites waiting on your million. Just be responsible for what God's give you now. Well, I don't know what I'm saying that for, but anyway. Now watch this. Brother Man said a man's not supposed to use that authority over a woman just because he's her ruler. God is her ruler above you, brother. See, if your wife is doing something wrong, then you've got a right to tell her. And she's supposed to listen to you. But you haven't got no right to beat her or drag her around. And the church said, or do those things. No, sir. You see, God made man a helpmate, not a doormat. Remember, she was your sweetheart. She should always be that. Watch in verse 19, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. These animals are not his. These animals belong to God. Adam is a tenant on God's property. And God is allocating him authority. Now God had a super intelligence that had been given to this man that was no doubt beyond ours. This man would watch and see how they would move and watch the character, and he would name them, name them, name them, name them. Now, with this, he did fine. He obeyed God exactly right. God would make them and bring them different species of different kinds. Oh my. And he brought them unto Adam to see. Notice God. Now what's God? God is observing. He brought them to Adam to see. To see. Don't you understand? God brings things in our lives to see what we will call them. How many things have we named the wrong thing? How many things, and people have got an increase in their job, but of course they had to miss more church. They named it a blessing. God named it disobedience to the word. God lets all kinds of things happen in our lives to see what we will call them. Now listen, friends, this ain't in the notes, so you better listen. Wonder how many times we have misnamed. I'm sure I have so many, many times that so many things that God has brought into our lives, and God, the Lord God, watched to see what we would do, how we would behave ourselves, and we called a giraffe a skunk. And a zebra an orangutan. And God standing back in pure amazement. I can't believe you would call a giraffe that. You would call a chimpanzee a sloth. You would call whatever more you would properly. Yeah, I've given you this ability if you'd sort and think. I've given you this ability. When trials come, don't think some strange thing has happened unto you. Now, no doubt his intelligence and his powers of the mind, the natural sense, have been supernaturally enlarged to be able to give him this capacity to be able to handle all this. He was of divine nature. So God brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. Now notice this, and whatsoever Adam called every living creature, God did not change it one iota. Why? Nothing was misnamed. Now it wasn't that God turned his hand and said, oh, that one ain't right, but I'm going to let it go. God didn't have to let it go. Adam named everything perfectly. What kind of Christians would we be, Brother Dan, if we'd be able to name the things that come through our life? We'd be able to sort and say, this is a trial, this is a test, this will help me, this is to try me. Most of us name everything else, everybody else's fault. It's God's fault, it's his fault, it's her fault, it's their fault, it's their fault. Why don't you ever point them fingers back at you? Because we don't like to accept blame, do we? We're not naming them right, and God will not claim that name. No, sir. He'll rename it. Now notice, so whatever Adam called every living creature was the name thereof. So Adam in verse 20 gave names to all cattle, to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. So it's like God let him start from the lower ones and work his way up till he saw the very highest species which would have been the serpent walking upright. No doubt male and female. As if Adam had to see his helpmeet was not there. It had not been brought into being yet. You see, no man is really ready to get married until he feels such a need for a wife. I ain't talking about sex. I ain't talking about lust. I'm talking about a real need for a helpmeet. What is God doing? God is bringing this man to this state that the man can see, what am I hungering for? What am I longing for? I've been to this side of the garden. I've been to that side of the garden. I've seen all the species from the lowest to the highest. It's nowhere to be found. It's like the man must come to this recognition. My counterpart must not be here. It must not be here. Where is it then? Where is what I'm longing for? Why am I longing for it? And there was not found a helpmeet for him. Now you and I both know the word found very well. Found is whenever we've lost something or we're trying to find something that somebody told us that it was and it wasn't ours yet. And they say, you know, you want to find this, and so we search. So there was no helpmeet found, as if though a search was going on. Now it wasn't God searching, because God knew where it was. But the man had to be so convinced. He was tired of his teenage days by himself. He was tired of running around with his buddies. He was tired of doing this and doing that. You know what it was? Oh my, marriage was settling down on him. Oh, happy day, happy day. That's right, ain't it, brothers? For those of you who found a real wife, that's exactly what it was. Man alive, I wouldn't trade 15 minutes of my married life for all the big old times you could have out there in the world as a bachelor. God looked at that and said, that ain't good. Catholic Church want to say celibacy is the right way. God said, it ain't good. Said, listen, they wouldn't have near as many homos in there either. Well, glory. That's what God said. That it was like God had to bring the man to a spot. Everything was searched. Everywhere was looked. And he come to this spot. There's no helpmeet for me. Maybe him under anticipation. Maybe there was species he hadn't seen. And God brings them to him. One after another. After another. And Father said, good work, son. You've named them all. From the lowest to the highest. To the highest, Father? To the highest. So there's none else? None else. Oh. You imagine that little sigh that came over him, and God looked at him and said, he's ready. Prep him for the oar. The man had to be depleted. He had to realize there's none. Nowhere. Lord God. So the lonely man was nobly created. The only one of his kind. Comfortably placed. Divinely authored. Heavenly inspired. And still lonely. Now watch what God, in verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. Now remember, the earth had now been restored from this great climactic change that had come upon it. No doubt something the devil had done before. And you imagine he was really mad after he'd seen God for 6,000 years, pushed up the mountains through the volcanic, the hot lava, carved out the streams and the valleys. You could see God had another plan unfolding, part two of this drama. And you imagine as you stepped back and watched, you knew what had happened before. And now he sees something brought on the earth that had not existed during the time of the dinosaurs. It was different. The setting was different. The animals were different. There was no garden, as we know, in the first earth. So now he could tell that God's program was going a different way. And he sees as God gives this authority to this man. And you imagine the devil is so mad. So aggravated. Because here is someone on the earth that has his place. Thou hast said in thine heart, I will exalt myself above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell. And they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee, consider this thing, is this the man that made the nations to tremble? You imagine it's Satan and his demons. They begin to move close. And God began to administer the anesthesia. Every move from this point on was prophetic. It was reality to Adam, mystery to Christ. Reality to the first Eve, prophetic mystery to the bride. His actions from this point on are prophetic. So God administers anesthesia and a deep sleep comes upon Adam. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. Now remember, God didn't say, I'm typing this, I'm doing that. But the mystery of Jesus Christ, which will be thousands of years down the road, him going into a deep sleep, is now being acted out by the first Adam. Hallelujah to God. How can sleep be prophecy? Oh my. Oh glory. Notice, so God administers the anesthesia and Adam went to sleep and he slept. Now when God is certain and sure, the respiration is fine. The heart rate is okay. The blood pressure being monitored. Then God performs the first surgery. God easily and delicately goes into Adam's side, pulls back the skin. God reaches down inside. And if you notice, God didn't take a bone from the foot so he would walk on her. He didn't take a part of his skull so she'd be above him. He didn't take one from his fist folded up so her face would always match that folded up fist. But he took a rib out from under his heart. Hallelujah. The man was made of refined dust. The woman is made of doubly refined dust. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh and stood there. Now Moses didn't catch the operation or didn't ride it of the second dimension. This is a dimensional surgery in that God opened the rib, opened the side rather, and pulled the rib out. But God also went down into man's spirit because he was a dual nature, as we looked at it last weekend. So God went down inside of his spirit and separated those characteristics from the man. Amen. And he pulls this out. Oh my. Notice, Dr. Elton Stubblefield, famed medical doctor conducting research in the mysteries of DNA, said the rib is the only portion of the human body that carries within it every type, of which there are many, of cells to be found in the human body. And that theoretically, it is absolutely possible to clone an entire human being from a single rib. So every cell, glory to God! Not the brain, not the kidneys, not the heart, but in the rib. Don't you tell me my daddy don't know how to make a woman. Don't you tell me he don't know how to make a church. Don't tell me he don't know how to go into the body of Christ and take out the water and the blood and the spirit and clone a bride. Hallelujah. While the animals were created in swarms or pairs or multitudes, man was made one. You see, the mystery of God was not in the swarms of the fishes or in the swarms of animals. The mystery of God was in the creation of one. The mystery was in him. Watch this. Brother Bram said, when he made man, he made him a dual person, both male and female. He separated him in flesh and put him there on the earth in flesh, and the female part was still in spirit. Look, friends, God was so careful. Oh, he said, don't let this leave you. God never got a handful of dust and made Eve. She'd have been a different creation. She's not a creation. She's a byproduct. God goes over in the heart of Adam, this rib right from under his heart, and takes a rib and makes his wife. And the very part of Adam's spirit was in the woman, and they two are one. Soul, body, and spirit. They are one. They are perfect oneness. A real woman and a real husband and a real wife. They are one together. What is it a type of? Christ. Listen to this. For out of his bosom, not a byproduct, not a Methodist, not a Baptist or a Pentecostal, no sir, but out of his own heart, he took the sweetheart that's as pure and loyal as she can be. She's as loyal as a lily. Look back to our Solomon speaking, come my love. Let us walk in the pomegranates. Let's take our fill of love. When the real believer opens his arms with a pure heart and holds up to Christ, that affection of that lover of Christ goes into his bosom as his wife, just like a husband does, like a real wife. That's what I say, friends. I'm not just saved. I'm not just redeemed. I am a worshiper. I am a lover of my husband. Notice the first man, Adam, look at him in spirit. He was both feminine and masculine. And then he was made flesh. He had no helpmate. Then God, a woman is not an original creation of God. She's a byproduct of the man. So to make them one, to show what he did, he opened the side of Adam. Took a part of Adam's flesh so they wouldn't be separated, but they'd be one. And took part of Adam's spirit, part of Adam's flesh. Took the feminine spirit off of Adam and made an Eve. What better thing could you make her out of? Look, friend, there is nothing no better that God could have made a bride out of than the elements that came out of Christ's body. It's not up to me. And you say, well, if you believe so-and-so, you're the bride. You go to this church, you're the bride. You come to that church, that's you taking the natural elements and trying to make a body for Christ. God will make that body because He's already got the elements He took out of the body of Christ to make it. That's not me and you picking, well, this person can go because I like them. This one can't go. You ain't got no say. I ain't got no say. That's His say. I love this one in Christ the mystery. Notice as God opened the side of Adam and took out Eve by His own flesh and blood and divided His spirit from masculine and feminine to feminist, put it in Eve, took the rib from under His side, made Eve out of it. So God did the same thing, taking out the side of Christ, the blood and the water. Christ is the Word, taking the Word and making up His church, Eve. See, back to Himself again, redeemed by the blood that was come from His body. You see it now? Notice verse 22, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made He a woman. Notice, not the same word created that was used for the animals. Not the same word formed that was used in Genesis 2:7 for the man. A different word entirely. Made. The woman. Made. My. How wonderful. Look what this word means. Bona. To build. Rebuild. Establish. Cause to continue. To build a house. Establish a family. Glory to God. Can't you see? People get all bent out of shape whenever they hear Brother Bam say a woman wasn't in the original creation. He's only taking what the Bible said. The Bible doesn't say she was created. The Bible said she was made. She was not even formed the way man was formed. She was made as a byproduct. Come on, friends, don't let that stumble you. When they take oil out of the earth and they will make byproducts out of crude oil, they will have rubber, they will have xylanol, they will have gum spirits, they will have all types of things which is a byproduct out of the petroleum that comes out of the earth. And they run it through a process. God took man oil out of the earth and He ran through a process and had Bono. What was it? The woman. Praise the Lord. Divinely fashioned. You imagine now, she was not brought into view until everything was totally completed. There was not one more work to be done. Not another animal to be made. Not another insect to live. God had nothing else to do on the to-do list. This was it. This was the last thing. Now look, the woman is brought into view. Not when the earth is chaotic. She's not brought into view before the garden is done. She's not brought into view before the animals are named. God knows what she'd have called them. Adam would have called him in. She said, that ain't a good name. Now, a woman thinks a lot different than a man does. My Lord, they wasn't but one man said something. That was Brother Dowell. He didn't even say amen. He just said, uh-huh. Notice God's, look friend, read this. And when you look into it, what do you see? Prophecy. Do you see the Lord God brought you? Amen. He will bring a complete bride. Not in the days of Luther. He couldn't do it in the days of Pentecost. He had to do it when everything is consummated on the earth. When the full Word will be born into manifestation again. Oh my. His thinking in shaping her would have been totally different. You take dust, you take clay, you make the body as if an artisan making from clay and dust. How do you make a woman out of a rib? Yet she's got to be different, but not so different that she won't be like him. Well, glory. Now watch. The Lord God. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman. So now God institutes the part that can establish a house. This same word is actually used for a concubine woman. That her mistress couldn't have children. So like Hagar. Hagar, this word was used for her. That she was the beginning to build the house of Abraham. So God gives a woman. Now notice, before there's ever a fall, before there's ever anything mentioned about sex or anything at all, notice the words that God chooses to inspire Moses to write and bringing the woman into view. The starting of a family. Amen. To build a house. Now watch, so God shapes the woman, makes her, finishes her, completes her. Then the Bible says, when the Lord God had taken from the man, he made him a woman and brought her unto the man. So God, now you imagine as God, Adam laying on the table there, whatever it was, and God takes it from him and comes over and will say, lays it over on another table, and there God begins to shape and to mold this other image. And then when Adam apparently is delayed in his recovery, and God brings this woman unto the man. Now watch what he's doing. Several things that he has in mind. But the scripture says, and he brought her unto the man. So here is Father God being the father of the bride. He is fixing to present the bride to the son that's fixing to marry her. So as the father... as the father will walk down the aisle, who giveth this woman to be married to this man, as her father, I do. Then God gave her away, and God got in the pulpit and performed the ceremony. Woo! Glory! Hallelujah! Notice God is now bringing her. God is bringing the woman to the man. So the design of God in making the woman is to answer and meet the needs that are in the man. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Now notice, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. So here it pleased God to present. And remember, this son had just named the animals. This son had said, you're this and you're that. And now the Lord God brings her. What's he going to say? What's he going to say? This is his place. He was asleep when it happened. How's he going to know? He's named everything else on the earth. And if she's on the earth, she's under his jurisdiction. What's he going to say? The Lord God is bringing her to him to see what he will name her. Lord Jesus. Verse 23. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. The Hebrew word actually there says, this now, speaking to her, this now is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This is my counterpart. Glory. Lord Jesus. Why? God had brought everything else to him. He's got to bring her. This is the counterpart of myself. Hope this don't shake you. Now the word in the original beginning is the feminine form of man, to which in the English language, to let you know, we have no exact equivalent from the Hebrew through the word woman. But actually the word in the Hebrew is womb man.
Right.
So when Adam looked at her, he didn't call her a woman. That's English. He called her womb man. Glory to God. The Anglo-Saxon word of which woman is a contraction means the man with a womb. A very appropriate version of the Hebrew Isha, rendered by terms which signify she-man. In 1987, a group of geneticists published a surprising study in the journal Nature. The researchers examined the mitral.L DNA taken from 147 people all across today's major racial groups. These researchers found that the lineage of all people alive today falls on one of two branches of humanity's family tree. One of those branches consists of nothing but African lineage. The other contains all other groups, including some African lineage. Even more impressive, the geneticists concluded that every person on earth right now can trace his or her lineage back to a single common female ancestor. Wonder why they couldn't trace it back to one common single man. Because there's more than one common single man in the garden. Notice his words. After he names her and says, you're a woman. You're myself in a way that I can reproduce. And in verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, which is dabak, to cleave, stay close, stick to, stick with, follow closely, as if they were glued together to make one person. So here God takes this byproduct out of the product, and once the product looks at the byproduct, he says, you're me. In another form. Now you give me the way to duplicate myself. Lord, children, would it scare you tonight? Would it make us pass out if Jesus could say to us, you're me. You're me in a female form. You've got my life, my mind, my spirit, my plan, my program. You are me. No wonder Brother Remsen could say, she is him. You are my counterpart. So here Adam says a man must leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife. Of course, Jesus, following the word, had to leave his father. And he had no mother. Not in a true sense. So he had to leave his father and come down and be glued to his wife. And since she was a human, he had to take on this DNA, this mixture of the whole glory to God, of this humanity, in order to become a priest which could be touched by the feelings of our infirmity. So he had a headache, so he'd understand how you'd feel. He was tempted, so he'd understand how you feel. What do you want to do? Become a glue that would make us so compatible, even death can't pull us apart. You've heard of two-part epoxy, ain't you? This is God's super two-part epoxy. Takes Christ and the bride and you mix them both together in equal portions and you've got a union that'll never be broken. Cancer can't break it. Death can't break it. Hell can't break it. Nothing can break it! So a man will cleave to his wife. And they shall be one flesh. Now remember Jesus, when he comes on the earth and he's questioned about marriage and divorce, this is the scripture that Jesus uses to prove that divorce does not annul marriage. How can a piece of paper from a judge annul two people who've been joined together under God's covenant? Well, you say, but Moses, yeah, but read the rest of that. Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts. Don't you understand where some of the message folks are going? Hardness of hearts, hardness of heads. This is where Jesus come back to. From the beginning, it was not so. Well, glory. My. Notice this. Verse 25. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. You see, it's hard for us to imagine that. With sin came clothes. With sin came houses. Before sin, man didn't live in a house. He lived in church. In sanctuaries. Let me close with this. Brother Abraham says, in the Garden of Eden was God's economy of innocence. That was one of the dispensations. The first dispensation was innocent. The people had known no sin. They didn't know anything about sin. Both Adam and Eve were naked, but they were hid from their nakedness by a spirit veil over their face. They never knew that they were naked at all because they were hid. For God's veil in their own minds, they didn't know what right and wrong was. So it's not the age of conscience to know right and wrong. It's the age of innocence. They actually didn't know. So they would look and they didn't know. He didn't know she was woman. She didn't know he was man. They had no shame. They had no shame about it at all. Now notice this in Satan's Eden. Compare this now how much alike the man and his wife, both in God's Eden, without one stitch of clothes on them, and knew it not. For why didn't they know it? They were veiled to their senses of nakedness by the holy veil of the Holy Spirit. They could look right at each other and they didn't know that they were naked. They were veiled with the Holy Spirit of holiness. They were veiled. One was man, the other was woman, and they did not know they were naked because the holiness of God kept their eyes veiled. Notice, God hid their conscience from sin by the holy veil. And he says, my, I wish we had some time to lay on that a few minutes. Oh, look here, for he, the worshiper once purged, Hebrews, the worshiper once purged, has no more conscience of sin. Sin has passed from him. Do you understand? For those of you that are sitting here tonight that's truly born again, that veil has dropped once again. Not over your eyes, not over the human part, but over the soul. Notice how the Holy Spirit, God's holy word, had a man and woman naked and they didn't know it. How beautiful. Like the word, the seed, the word. God said, there is a tree in the midst of the garden, the woman. In the midst of the garden is a tree. Don't even touch it. The day you eat thereof, the day you die. They were wholly veiled from it. Didn't know nothing about it. Dare some to touch it. They were wholly veiled. Listen to this. They were safe in God's pavilion. They were alive. They had no deaths around them. Hallelujah. They had perfect love one for the other. Perfect life forever. They had perfect love. Perfect understanding of the love of God. They had God's word and kept it. And they were alive and safe in God's Eden. With no deaths at all around them. And we'll close the end of this story. We'll draw the curtains. And as the curtains are coming close together, we'll say, no longer alone in paradise. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, I long to go back there so much, don't you? I just so long to go back there. We will. Amen. We will. As a matter of fact, we'll go back. And we'll go so far back, we won't be able to fall. I'm not sure what Adam had, but whatever he had, he was able to lose it. Right? But my friend, what we're going back to, we'll never lose it. I don't know how many times this has been around. All this whole earth and all this whole plan and all that. But this is the last time, I do know that. People's asked me before, you think there's life out on other planets? I said, I really don't have no idea if they are. I don't know if there is or if they ain't. But when it's all said and done, I know we wind up getting the king. The future home comes to the earth. So it kind of leads me to believe there ain't nobody else out there. Because we get the king and the city. Praise God. Can't you see with all the things that are going on around us, all the people falling away and all the trouble and all this, that and the other, can't you see our God is not worried tonight in the least? Amen. All the trouble, all the people that are backsliding, oh, Brother Branham is a false prophet, the message is a cult, this, that, and the other. That ain't moving God one bit. Hallelujah. Her names are in his book. Not only that, they're engraved on his hands. And he will not lose one of them. As my husband had to go into that garden and enter into that state of loneliness, at least Adam had God to talk to. At least Adam had God in the evening. But my husband, the Lord Jesus, he went into that garden. He went in with the anointing, but he walked out without it. And had to die the death of a sinner. My sins and your sins placed upon him. God had to let a deep sleep come upon him. And in one sense of the word, he had to blind Satan to the facts of what were going on. Because there ain't no way in the world he'd ever done what he'd done if he'd known what he was going to do, was going to do what he was going to do. You think, kid, if he'd have known what was going to happen to you, but that blood coming out, he'd have band-aids and bandages all over Jesus. Not only that, not only letting that blood out, but letting you out. Praise God. Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. My God, not my father. Not my father. Remember in 1962, Brother Bam tells us he forsook his sonship. He died the death of a sinner. You can't be a sinner's son. He couldn't and you can't. You're one or the other. So he died the death of a servant. Accursed. Why? For you, Eve. You. Praise God. Praise God. Let's bow our heads together. Lord Jesus, we can read these stories and just imagine in our mind. As I study them and I read them and my imagination, I'm just there. I'll walk down those gardens with Adam in my imagination. I hear the wind as it blows through the trees. I see the birds as they land on his shoulders and coo to him. The great animals as they move through the garden. I stand there and I'm a witness to the first wedding that was ever on the earth. And I see the most beautiful woman that ever lived, the prophet said. She stands there in her blonde hair and her blue eyes, sparkling like the stars of the heavens. He said, Adam reached over and picked her up in his arms. And you squared them off and performed the first marriage ceremony. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, once my imagination comes back down and I leave that realm, then I realize I'm still in a world of sin and trouble and heartaches. But Lord, I know it won't be long. I'll be moving to a world that won't be my imagination. It'll be a world even more real than the one I'm in tonight. When Eden will be restored again. Praise God. The rivers won't be Hiddekel or Euphrates. They'll be the river of life.
It'll come down and trickle through every yard, the prophet said, of those residences in that city. It's so designed that it'll come from the top of the throne, come down through those terraces and water our flowers and our shrubbery as we live in this terraced city. Oh God, this is not a dream. This is not a Walt Disney production. It's a divine production from the hand of the Almighty. We want to be there, Lord. Don't let one of us miss it, dear God. How many wants to be there with all your heart? Amen. I want you to pray with me about something. If you just raise your head there for just a moment. Harry and I have a nephew. Some of you may have heard about it, but probably most of you haven't. Harry and I have a nephew by marriage, my sister's son-in-law. He was accidentally shot in the head this week. And he's down in Knoxville in the medical center there. Carol and I went down and saw him last night. 22, long rifle, went right into here and went up into his brain. And they're not giving him much chance to live. If he does live, there'll be a vegetable all of his life, they say. But I went down and talked with him last night, tried to talk with him, tried to tell him how serious it was. He's not a Christian, not serving the Lord, been in and out of church, but yet not serving the Lord. And I tried to talk to him and tell him his situation, let him know how serious that it was, that if he could hear me and if he could make peace with God, he better, because it was very, very serious. I didn't get any response. I've done it before numerous of times with people. I generally watch the machines and see if you get any type of response at all. I didn't get any, but so his family mainly is concerned that God would give him that time. Who knows? So I'd like you to remember him and remember my family as well, that God would just help them. It's a very difficult time. How many else has a request on your heart you'd like for us to take before the Lord? Lord Jesus, as we bring these needs before you tonight, Father, you know what was beneath each hand, Lord. Dear God, I want to bring them before you and ask you that you would help them. Lord, some of them may be so desperate that they don't know what to do. Other of them, Lord, it may be something that's very, very pressing, a decision in their life, and they're seeking guidance from your counsel. Lord, I pray for Chuck laying down there in the hospital tonight, dear God. As I talked to Tammy today, Lord, and she said his head was swollen even worse and didn't even look like a human being where it was swollen so terrible, dear God. As they had to do the surgery yesterday, Father, and remove part of his skull. And Lord, when they did, the doctor saw the amount of damage and they told him it'd take 2 hours, and within 20 to 30 minutes they had just let it go because they didn't think there was any hope. Well, Father, you see his heart. Dear God, if there'd be a way that he could have enough consciousness, Lord, to make peace with you. Myself, I don't want no deathbed experience. I want to give my whole life to you, Lord. Every day of my life. But Lord, for any of those that you will accept at that deathbed, I'll certainly not stand there and try to keep them out. It's entirely up to you to do as you see fit. So I pray for your mercy. Pray for the family, Lord, that you would help them, dear God. I pray, Lord, as the nurse has told them, that they may have to make the decision, the call to turn off the life support and all that sort of thing. It'd be so devastating to Dawana to have to make that. I pray for them, God, that you would help them. Lord Jesus, we're so thankful that we have you to look to in times like this, Lord. In this Laodicean age, when there's trouble everywhere and darkness. Oh, but there's a light shining. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for letting us once again. And I felt like I've walked in the Garden of Eden tonight. I felt like I was there in those bushes as the Holy One come down. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Bless your children, Father. Be mindful of all those that are sick and needy, dear God. We commit the service into your hands tonight, Father. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name. And the church said,
amen.
You appreciate his grace to you?
Amen.
Sing something for us. Hey, let's worship together. I know your children got school tomorrow, but We can't leave the garden without a little bit of worship, can we? Amen. I believe he's come down amongst us this evening and hovered over in the bushes as it was and took that light and wrote L-O-V-E. Love letters. Jesus writes very, very wonderful love letters. But you got to be in love with him to understand them. Amen. Let's worship him just a bit before I go.
Light of the world, you step down.
Yes, Lord.
Into darkness.
Amen.
Open my eyes, let me see beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life.
Oh, yes, Lord.
Here I am,
yes, Lord,
to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say,
yes, Lord,
that you're my God.
My God.
We're all together loving, all together worthy, all together wonderful to of all days, oh, so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created, all for love's sake became poor. Here I am to worship. Here I bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. Oh, you're all together loving, all together worthy, all together wonderful to me. Here I am to worship. Here I say that you're my God. Oh, you're all together lovely, all together worthy, all together
wonderful. We love you tonight, Lord Jesus. We worship you tonight, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah.
I'll never know.
Oh, lift your hands again. Let's just worship you once more before we go.
To see my sin upon the cross. I'll never know how much it costs to see my sins upon the cross. Here I am to worship. Here I am.
Yes, Lord.
My hallelujah. God. Hallelujah. Oh, you're all together. All together.
All together. Yes, Lord Jesus. Yes, Lord Jesus. Yes, Lord Jesus.
Here I am to,
yes, Lord
worship.
Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's just bow our heads. Oh, Lord, it is true what Brother Donnie said tonight, Father. As he was bringing the word, it was as though we were there in Eden. Lord, I believe that what Adam felt there that day is what I feel right now, Lord. Papa would come down in the cool of the evening and hover over us, coo over us, kiss us on the cheek. We are so grateful that Thou art our God. Beside Thee there is none other, Lord. God, our hearts tonight just melt into Your presence, Lord, knowing, Lord, that we're a part of this, that You and Your love and Your grace has projected this revelation to us, Lord. We could see this great truth. We could worship, oh God, in this great truth. For Lord, if there is no Lamb, there could be no worship. But the fact, oh God, that there is worship here is because the Lamb is represented among us, Lord. We're grateful for that, Father. You thank, Lord, the agony and the passion of the cross and the whipping post and the suffering. They jerked Your beard from Your face, Lord. The Bible said You kept not Your back from them, Lord. You hid not Your face from their spit and from their shame. You endured the agony of the cross for the joy that was set before You, Lord. That You would look forward in time and the joy would be that You could have our fellowship, Lord. You took the stripes upon Your back looking forward in time to know it. By those stripes we could be healed, Lord. That we could be delivered from the bondage of drugs and the bondage of lust and the bondage of alcohol and the bondage of sin. Hallelujah! That with the joy that's set before You, that we would be a free people, that we could raise our hands and worship You, God, in spirit and in truth. How we praise You for it tonight, Lord God. And I pray, Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus, as we go home this evening, Lord, may You go with each one, Father. Protect us from the weather, Lord. Heal the sick among us. Let revival fire break out once more, dear God, in every heart, in every home, we pray. Father, we just ask, Lord, You be with those this weekend, Lord, as we gather, Father, down in Louisiana. I pray You help us, Lord. Pray You be in the services here, Lord. Other ministers, Your little bride around the world, feed Your children, Lord. The children are hungry, God. I pray You feed them, Lord, even as You said You would do. We just love You and we thank You tonight, Lord. And we count it an honor, Lord. Worship is not a burden. It's not a burden, Lord. It is a privilege, dear God, that we can raise our hands and worship You tonight. Receive our worship, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Don't you just love Him tonight? Amen. May God be with you as you go, as we sing it once more. Just go with our hearts worshiping Him tonight. Amen. Isn't it wonderful? Oh, isn't He the same yesterday, today, and forever? Same God doing the same thing. Hallelujah. I just love Him tonight. Let's sing it once more, Harry. God bless you, saints. You're dismissed in the fear of the Lord as we sing, as we go.
Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that You're my God. You're altogether loving, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Light of the world, You step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see beauty that made this heart adore You. Hope of a life spent with You. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am. You're all together lovely, all together.
my sins upon.